If I've not met you yet, my name's Becky, and I guess there's a bit of an introduction of who I am. I will talk about myself for a few minutes. So I'm married to Phil, and we have two children. Matthew is 10, Anna is 7, and he is holding the fort at home in Swindon, which is where we are, part of the Commission Church plant in Swindon. So we're dealing with tiny church expression, if any of you guys are in that space. We moved from Bristol in the midst of COVID, so we were at City Church, which was a big multi-site church, and landed in a church plant just as the second lockdown hit. Everyone kept saying, how are you finding Swindon? And we were going, we don't know yet. We've not been out of our house. But, you know, I don't know how you guys found lockdown, but the first one, we definitely exhausted all of our walks. And so moving in the middle meant we had new walks for the second lockdown. So that was good. So that's where I find myself in the week. Practically, I'm you may have seen me in a children's ministry context. So I lead Commission Kids. Many of you I know are involved in that kind of ministry as well. And I also co-lead the internship program for Commission. So that means a lot of teaching young adults and pastoring young adults and stuff as well, which is fun. So that keeps me busy when I'm not parenting. You're now on the recording, Hannah, for that. Enjoy that moment. Well, look, I don't know why you've come to hear about Lydia today. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about why I wanted to talk about Lydia today in a minute. But just as a way of introduction, there's going to be a moment throughout the talk where you're going to need to talk to somebody. So let me get you to just turn and introduce yourself to the person next to you, and speak a little bit more clearly than that. And particularly, will you answer the question with each other? You're keen. Hang on. I wasn't even ready for that. You're going to have to introduce yourselves now. Okay, Annette, beyond your name, to share something more meaningful than just your name and your location, will you share with them which Bible character do you feel is most like you? I know. Go on then. Tell them about that. Which Bible character do you feel is most like you? Or do you most associate with? The donkey for me. No. Well, I don't know which names you guys have come up with in the room today, and who is in scripture that you find kind of represents you, I guess. And I thought quite a lot about what to speak about at the seminar today, and I asked quite a lot of friends who gave me some very helpful ideas, Nikki was one of those, about what it was to talk about today. And I thought, I wonder what other people are speaking on. I wonder what other talks you've heard. And I wonder who else is at the conference that's like me. And so I guess this talk is what I would say to me if I was sat there. So I hope it helps you too. But I feel like I've heard a lot of talks on people like David and Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Paul and Samuel, and great, courageous men who do incredible things for God. And I've also heard plenty of talks on people like Esther and Ruth, beautiful women who faithfully and obediently respond to the call of God and do incredible nation-changing things in very quiet, subtle ways. But I guess I don't feel very quiet and subtle. And if you know me, you might have recognised that in me. And I'd love to be as gracious and as beautiful as Lydia and as Esther and things. But I don't feel like that was me, you know. And I guess I've found, like, I've wrestled a little bit with who in Scripture. Who feels like me, right? And I've been studying Acts recently, and in reading through Acts, you get these characters who kind of are mentioned in just a few verses. And there's quite a few of those women, Priscilla, and Lydia is one of those. And as I've studied Lydia, and I've studied some of those women, I guess I've began to find a connection with women who feel a little bit more like me. People who are kind of do courageous things in their local place. And it doesn't have nation-reaching or generational consequence like Esther or Ruth, but it has massive, profound impact in their town. And so I guess that's why I wanted to talk about Lydia today, because I feel like actually this conference is about leading like Jesus. And again, I think if we're strictly honest, that can feel really overwhelming and maybe even unattainable for us. You know, he's God. I can't possibly be like that, really. And of course, this conference is all about stirring us to be more like Jesus in how we lead. But I guess I want to say, if you want to lead like Jesus, then live like Lydia. I think Lydia gives us a beautiful example of what it is to lead courageously, to lead in your local area, and to do big things that actually do have far-reaching consequences to those around you, but in much more manageable ways. So that's why I'm talking about Lydia, and I hope what I have to say isn't just helpful for me, but I hope it's helpful for you. So I hope you'll hear my heart today far more than my sloppy words, and that you'll bear with me. So we meet Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and so we'll read from that in a minute, but I just wanted to kind of paint a bit of a picture for you of where what's happened and what's going on just before we read the passage. So we meet Lydia during Paul's second missionary journey. I've even got a map to show you. So this is his second journey, and he's traveling with Silas, and he travels off, and he begins to travel through what is now modern-day Turkey. They go through Cilicia and Galatia. And they're preaching and they're teaching and they're encouraging believers, and they're seeing lots of people turn to Jesus. They pick up Timothy and Luke as they travel through, and they get this kind of closed door as they want to head into Asia Minor, and God's kind of saying no. And so they kind of skirt around it and find themselves in Troas, which is where they pick up Luke, who's our narrator today. And while in Troas, Paul gets this vision of a Macedonian man who's calling him to come over into Macedonia. And Macedonia is, well, you can see it on the map, but that's the start of Europe, which obviously today Turkey would sit within that. But for them, that was into unknown territory, calling him out over into Europe. And so they set out across the Aegean Sea and arrive in Philippi. And so Philippi, it tells us, is a Roman colony in Europe. Significant because it gives us something of what the culture might have been like there. Philippi was actually a site of a battle about 100 years before, which meant that there was quite a lot of retired soldiers, Roman soldiers there with their wealth, with their prominence, and bringing their family and their money and stuff with them. Philippi was a key city in Greece. It wasn't the capital city. It was just quite a significant city, perhaps a bit like Bournemouth is in the south of the UK, somewhere where people would travel into, maybe come for business, maybe come for a conference, and then travel out again. So Philippi was a bit like that. And very interestingly, as I've studied, Philippi was quite progressive in its views of women. So there's historical evidence that women held office in Philippi in this time, which is really interesting. If any of you have kind of read any other bits of the Bible, that's quite interesting. And the women often kind of sponsored statues and engravings and monuments and stuff around the town. So there was obviously other prominent, wealthy women in the town. And so it was quite a good place for a businesswoman like Lydia to find her business flourishing. And in terms of the religious setting, there was a lot of different ancient gods in Philippi, quite common of anywhere with those Roman influence, but actually Philippi had these engravings in this in the arches on the way into the town, and it was engraved, and it says that you're not to bring an unrecognized religion into the city of Philippi. Judaism especially wasn't welcome, and we find that out in the passage after we meet Lydia. You get this section where Paul and Silas are actually recognized as being Jewish men because they look Jewish, whereas Timothy's half Jewish and Luke was a Gentile, whereas Paul and Silas are spotted because they look Jewish and they get pulled off to prison. And so Judaism was very, very unwelcome in this place. And in fact, we find out, because we meet Lydia outside of the city in prayer, we learn that there wasn't even enough men in Philippi, Jewish men, to form a synagogue. Paul's MO till this point was go to a new place, find the synagogue, preach there, because those guys already know a bit about our God, know a bit about our history, and then we can kind of bring in Jesus, right? But there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi because there wasn't 10 Jewish men, which was what was required to form a synagogue. So this place had very little worship of Yahweh. It was a very closed city. So, let's read the passage, shall we? This is Acts chapter 16. I'm literally just going to read the two verses, 13 and 15, and then at the end of the chapter we meet Lydia again. So, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. And then at the end of the chapter, after Paul and Silas had been to prison, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. And then they left. So I want to take our time together today to just think a little bit about who was Lydia and what can we learn from her. And I've pulled out 9 characteristics that I think we can learn from with Lydia, and I've clumped them into 3 threes because that feels a little bit more memorable. So the first one I want to talk about as we go through, so we'll talk about a three and then you'll have a turn and talk moment, okay? And then we'll have a three and then turn and talk. So firstly, I think Lydia was an unlikely leader in this place. The first thing we notice about her in verse 13 is that she's gathering with other people. She's sitting on the riverbank with some friends. She's sitting, she's praying, she's chatting. This is a relational town. Taking time to walk and talk with people mattered in this place. This was a place where people knew people. And the marketplace, that market square, was the real centre of the town. Of course, that's where Lydia spent most of her time as a businesswoman selling purple cloth. She spent all of her time in that relational centre where she did things, she did business one-on-one. She built rapport with people and she knew people. But here she is on her day off, walking outside the city to sit and to pray and to meet with others. She was relational. My first encouragement for us today is that if you are not one who likes to stand at the front of a room like this and talk to a whole load of people, then be encouraged, because Lydia wasn't either. She was a leader who did relational one-on-one ministry with people. We often imagine leaders to be those that stand at the front, that do the preaching, that do the loud thing, that do the talking, they're big characters. But actually, Lydia shows us that leadership can be different to that. And we'll see more of her leadership as we read through. But through her business, she built this kind of rapport with customers. And she shared the gospel individually with her household. That was her immediate network of people to talk to were those that she loved, those that she knew, those that she walked with. This wasn't a big street preaching moment where she stands up to strangers. This was her loving those in front of her and speaking to them. I think she was an unlikely leader in that way. She's not what we picture leadership to be. And incredibly, God knew this relational part of her heart. And so he sent Paul and Silas to her in this relational way, because God is a relational God as well, isn't he? And so along come Paul and Silas and his team, and they come and they walk amongst the riverbank. They see who's there. They sit down and they chat and join in the conversation. And when you read that narrative, Luke does break it down. He says they came outside the city, they walked by the riverbank, they saw the women, and then they sat down with them. You know, Luke has slowed it down for us to really highlight this is relational. This is them coming alongside us. Relationships matter here, and your relationships matter too. And God has positioned you in your community, in your family, and in your workplace for purpose. He's put you there with that in mind. Through your relationship with them, your people can experience the best relationship of all, the experience of relationship with Jesus. And so at risk of stealing Dub Everett's catchphrase, actually, this is about loving people towards Jesus. So I guess my question here is, how do you make time for people? Actually, if relational leadership, this doing stuff one-on-one with other people, how does that look like for you? What sort of people do you make time for? Be encouraged that leadership can look like this. The next thing that we learn about Lydia is that she was living out of her culture. She'd moved. She was born and raised in Turkey, and then she was living in this town called Thyatira, which was part of the kind of district, the bigger region, the county, as it were, of Lydia. And maybe that's where she got her name from. Maybe that's what they called her after. But at some point in her story, she leaves everything she knew in Turkey, and she moves across the sea into Macedonia and to settle in Philippi. I don't know whether you've ever had to move in this kind of way, but it's a pretty big deal, and it takes quite a lot of courage to leave everything you know and to relocate and to step out into the unknown across the sea. And in those days, this would have been quite a distance to have moved, and quite a radical move to have changed continents, as it were, to move into Europe. She was brave, and she'd overcome barriers of culture. She would have overcome what it was to try and express herself in a different way in a new town, what it was to start a new business and find a new home and find a new community. This was brave. This was courageous. Now, don't worry. I suspect you're sitting there thinking, oh, Flip, Becky's about to tell me that to live like Lydia, I have to relocate and get up and move across the sea. That's not me speaking. If you're feeling that, maybe God's saying that. I'm not here to tell you that today. What I would like to tell you, though, is that where you come from matters. Lydia's background is really significant in who God's made her to be in Philippi, in this town and in this moment. And I know that God has positioned you in your space for purpose right now because of where you've come from and what you bring with you from an experience. And so let me tell you a little bit of an example of where I've seen this happen for me. I grew up in the church, grew up going to church on a Sunday morning and loved it. For me, church was my stomping ground. I felt very confident at church. I know it would be shocking for you all to hear that I was a confident child, and that I felt really at home there. For me, Sunday morning was where I found my posse. That was me, my friends. It was all about that on a Sunday morning. And when I moved to university, I left my home church and I traveled away to university, and I found myself in a new town, in a new city, with no posse. But of course, I was going to find that a church, because that's exactly where I've always found my posse, right? And so I pulled myself out of bed on Sunday morning, leaving the rest of my halls of residence to sleep off Saturday night. And I walked up this ridiculous hill that, honestly, there was a car park halfway up the hill. I used to take the lift up the car park just to save some of that hill. It was awful. And I brought myself to church, and I'd looked it up in advance, and I knew that the start time was 10 o'clock. And so I rocked up at this church, ready for it to start, to find that they just a few weeks before had moved their start time to 10:30. And so here I was now at 10 o'clock, brand new stranger walking in. And it felt so awkward, honestly. But you know, the incredible thing that happened was there was a man called Alex, and I guess he was on the welcome team that Sunday. And I still know Alex, and we have very little in common. But Alex spent half an hour stood talking to me whilst the rest of the church turned up to join us. And that had a real profound impact on me, that he just stood. He wasn't awkward with him. He just chatted with me for half an hour. And so I went back the next week, and as I went back the next week, people go, oh, hi, you're new here. And you go, yeah, I started next week. And then I went back the next week, oh, hi, you're new here. And it goes on, doesn't it? Have you ever experienced that? You're like, I've been coming for weeks now. I'm not new anymore. But of course, it takes time, doesn't it, to build that. And I guess what I wanted to say was that that's really shaped me in Welcome, where for me, church used to be all about me and my friends. This was a time for me to catch up with the people I knew and loved. And actually, I find now that I would still rather do that. But my welcome on a Sunday is so different, because I know what it is to be the outsider in that place. But it shapes me like that at church, but it also shapes me like that on the school gate when I'm picking my kids up and I spot that mum who's got the new kid at school, or that dad who's never normally on the school run. It shapes me when I play netball, when I'm on the netball court and I see someone turn up for the first time and I think, I want to welcome them. I want to let them know that they're welcome here, even when I would rather speak to my friends. So your experiences shape us. They build your character, they teach us tolerance, and they give us a different perspective. I think because of Lydia's experience of being a stranger in Philippi, she welcomes the strangers when they rock up there. She is perfectly positioned to welcome Paul and his friends and to be open-hearted to hear them. She didn't dismiss what they had to say. She was ready to listen because she was open-hearted towards them. And again, because of her experience in pioneering new business in a new town, Lydia was perfectly positioned to pioneer the first church in Europe in her home, which is what we find happens, right? Her experience has mattered. So I think she was an unlikely leader because this wasn't her town. This wasn't her space. This wasn't her culture. But actually, she was perfectly positioned there to be that leader and establish that new thing. And finally, the thing I want to say about unlikely leadership here is that Lydia was quite successful in what she did. We meet her and find out that she was running a business in purple cloth. In fact, it was quite uncommon in general for women to run business in the Roman Empire. Yet Lydia was doing this quite successfully. She worked with quite a luxury item that was desirable by the rich and famous. And Thyatira, her hometown, was famously known for producing purple cloth. And so what's likely is that Lydia learnt her trade back in Thyatira and she brought it with her when she moved to Philippi, looking for a new market of people, maybe of those retired Roman soldiers who were going to really tap into her business. And she did well. She was good. People liked her business and she was good at it. And so I guess if you're good at what you do, then know that the gospel's for you, right? We're very good at talking in our churches about the gospel being for the poor. And we're not wrong, because it's absolutely a gospel for the poor. But it's also a gospel for you. If you're good at what you do and you're successful at what you do, the gospel's for you too. There is absolutely space in the kingdom of God for you to flourish. Dyeing purple cloth was a really demanding process. Without going into all of the details that the commentators love to do, it would have been quite a grueling process and taken quite a lot of time. You could either extract the purple from the root of the madder tree, which grew locally in Thyatira, or you could have squeezed it from the glands of specific shellfish that lived in the Mediterranean Sea. And if you squeezed this shellfish to get your purple drop of dye, you'd literally get one drop per fish. And of course, it takes quite a lot of dye to make an outfit, doesn't it? So it's quite a demanding process. But Lydia knew what perseverance was. She knew what it was to keep on going at something, a mundane task, knowing the outcome, keeping her end goal in mind. And her diligence paid off, right? She was good at what she did. Do you know what? This is actually what success looks like, isn't it? She climbed the career ladder. She was successful. She was making a good income. She had clients. She had a good business. She was living comfortably. This is what our world says says success is too, don't they? This is what success looks like today. But actually, it's not that that makes Lydia successful in God's eyes. Success in the kingdom of God is more about how Lydia ran her business. It's about that perseverance. It's about that diligence. It's about honorably serving her customers, not cutting corners in the process or giving them knockoffs or the bad stuff. It's about her giving her best. And that's why her business flourished, because her customers trusted her. And so, if you're in Colossians 3, 23 to 24, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. And Lydia knew that truth. She was working for a higher master than just for her own success and her own income. Well, look, maybe you're here at the leadership conference and you're feeling a bit like an unlikely leader too. Maybe you feel a bit like an imposter and you think, there's a whole room of very successful church leaders here. Where's my place in this room? Do you know, maybe you're really good at what you do in your secular job. Maybe you've got another business outside of the church that's actually really flourishing. And you kind of got a name for yourself there. Maybe you're an unlikely leader, just like Lydia. Well, do you know what? You're in good company, because Jesus was an unlikely leader too, wasn't he? He's not what people expected. He didn't come with all of the mold that everybody else expected of Jesus. But do you know what? God uses unlikely people to do incredible things. So don't discount yourself. If you want to lead like Jesus, then live like Lydia. I'm going to encourage you to just turn to the person next to you, just for a couple of minutes. And you could pick one of these questions, or you could pick both of them if you've got time. And just, do you feel like an unlikely leader? And which parts of your story is God now using to advance his kingdom? Just take a few minutes and have a chat. Okay. I'll call you back. You can have another chance to chat in just a few minutes. I've got another three for you, and then you can chat again. Don't panic. It's going to happen a few times. I think the next thing, the next big topic character I hear of Lydia is that she was an unwavering worshipper. Luke describes her as a worshipper. She was a worshipper of God. It's the language that Luke uses. Isn't that interesting? Probably not in the sense of sung worship, like we might think of, but in that kind of heart devotion to Yahweh in how she lives. This was before she'd accepted Christ. God had already been at work in her heart, in a town where there were certainly not 10 Jewish men, but very few worshippers of the true God. God had already been at work in the hearts of the people that he was calling. That's such an encouragement. I think, like, if you're praying for people to come and know Jesus, be encouraged that God does the work in the heart, right? And he's already at work here, okay? Well, look, as a Gentile, she probably grew up worshipping the Greek gods. But Lydia had obviously rejected that. She'd walked away from what her culture was telling her to worship. And she, at some point, we don't really know where or when, but she'd obviously discovered Judaism and heard something about Yahweh. And it's almost in doing so, she kind of found some level of truth. And she was seeking for more. She was sitting by the riverbank, learning, praying, and listening. Lydia went out of her way. She left the city, and in a town where the Sabbath wasn't honored, because it wasn't a Jewish town, they didn't honor the Sabbath, and as a very successful businesswoman, this would have been costly for her. She had to leave her market stall on a day where no doubt trade was still happening. And she had to walk outside the city, make the choice to leave it and to go and to seek and to spend time in prayer. This was costly for her. And you know what? In a town where there was quite a lot of religious ridicule, particularly towards the Jews, taking that walk out on the Sabbath would have been quite exposing for her. In a town where she relied on good business and good rapport with customers, it was costly for Lydia to seek God. What's it costing you to seek God? Your reputation? Your money? Your time? I'd like to kind of gently challenge that if it's costing you nothing, then maybe you need to do more seeking. I don't know your situation, but I feel like it should stir us to go deeper, to look for more, to seek further, to give up some of our comforts, to seek after God. Notice that Lydia was with other women praying. She was meeting there to pray. Do you know, it's really hard to faithfully seek God on your own. It's really hard in a culture that's rejecting God, just like ours, just like Lydia's, to faithfully seek after God on your own. I don't know if you've ever tried it, but it's a hard slog. Do you know what? You need God-honoring friends who are going to walk with you. We can be so busy, can't we? We can be so busy to make time for those kind of friendships. And we can be so busy leading others. I don't know about you, but we can be busy being leadery, that actually at what point do we remember that we need others to strengthen, encourage, and equip us, to walk with us, to hold us up? Don't be too busy leading that you forget to walk in step with others. You forget what you need from your sisters and your brothers in the church. Lydia was open-hearted. She was open to the work of God in her life. It's interesting that Luke tells us that God opened Lydia's heart to hear Paul's words. God was opening the heart. Paul did the talking. God was doing it. God unlocked her heart to receive. Do you know, as an independent, wealthy, successful businesswoman, I don't think I'd be surprised to see Lydia guarded, right? She obviously had to have some kind of thick shell in order to have had the story that she's got, right? I don't think I'd have been surprised if you found that she was a little bit more abrupt or a little bit less open than this. But with wisdom, Lydia opens her heart to the right person to listen to. And she deepens her understanding and her experience of God in that moment. And in so doing, she encounters Jesus Christ right there on the riverbank. She finds new life and a freedom and a love and a purpose that she'd never known before. You know, Lydia knew quite a lot. As a successful businesswoman who'd experienced her fair share of life, I think she would have known quite a lot. She was quite a wise, learned woman. She wasn't naive. She was successful. And I think even in so fighting for the one true God, you know, in rejecting the other religions around her, I think she'd fought for some truth. And she'd found some truth in Yahweh. But her soft heart towards God allowed her to be open for more. She wasn't just content with what she had in her truth of Yahweh already. She pushed in for more. And I think, friends, we can be so content with what we know of God. So content that I've read the Bible. So content that I'm filled with the Spirit. That I, you know, I've got my leadery role. That I think we can be content and stop seeking. And I guess I'd love to challenge you to keep that open-heartedness that Lydia models, to keep on seeking for more of God. Lydia listened really well. She sat on the riverbank and she listened. She would have been a woman that spoke really well, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But Lydia also knew when to listen. She knew what she didn't know. She knew she needed help. She wasn't too proud to listen to Paul. As leaders, I think this can be quite hard for us, because I think people expect us to know answers, and they come to us expecting us to be able to lead them, right? I told you I do children's ministry, and I think this is a particularly tricky one for us in children's ministry, because children have a lot of questions. They love to ask questions. In fact, on Sunday I read this verse to the children. It's Psalm 16:11. It says, "You will fill me with the joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand." And I had one of the kids go, "Why does it have to be his right hand?" I don't know. I don't know why it's his right hand. And you know what? I could take a really good guess. I reckon I could probably blag an answer right there in the moment. And isn't that the truth? Right? How many times have somebody asked you something you think, I could blag a good answer right now, right? I've read enough of the Bible and I've been around these conversations enough, but there's a moment in knowing what you don't know that I think Lydia learned. She learned when she needed to listen and not just blag. And I think she was really influential in this town. I think she was really influential in her household. The language that Luke uses when he describes Lydia, compared to how he might describe other people through the book of Acts, Luke kind of implies that she was independent from a man. That we don't really know what's happened to her husband or her father, or whether she's ever had a husband, whether she's widowed, divorced. We don't know. But she clearly has influence over her household. It's the language that Luke uses. And her household may have included children, may have included some of her siblings. It may have included any servants or any staff that worked with her in her business. It might have included extended family, in fact, and probably anyone related to her. In fact, the way that a household was kind of built in this time was kind of the people that came under the protection of you. So, for example, her employees or her staff would have been included in her household. It's not just talking about her influence on her children. It's talking about those that kind of come within her network, that come within her sphere of influence. And so when Lydia heard the gospel, she went home and she shared it with her household. She was the one who led them to Jesus. They heard the message from her because they trusted Lydia, because of that relation that they had with her already. And so they trusted her judgment. And they were convinced by what they'd seen. In fact, they probably had front row seats to seeing what Lydia's devotion to Yahweh looked like. They knew she walked down to the river on Sabbath. They knew what it looked like for her to live a life of devotion, of worship. And then they'd seen her come back from this encounter with Paul and his friends, utterly transformed by what she'd encountered. And she influenced them because, well, they knew her. They saw it. They loved what they saw and they wanted it too. Lydia used her influence to draw others to Christ. Guys, don't be mistaken. You are influencing somebody. You do have influence. And Jesus told his followers in Matthew 5 that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. We're to be shining in dark places, not just because, you know, we look nice, but because we have influence on the people around us because of what Christ has done in us. And so the big calling on us as Christians is to influence people towards Jesus. So it's not just are you influencing or even who are you influencing, but how are you influencing those around you? Probably the people I influence most are my children. They're the people in my household. And some of this is a great pleasure. If you're a parent, you'll have seen moments where your kids pick up things from you and it's just adorable. And it's so cute when they come out with these phrases. Then you're like, oh, they've picked that up from me. That's so lovely. And they use these kind of grown-up phrases for each other. It's less cute when they pick up the bad stuff, of which I won't share. We're going to talk about Lydia's hospitality in just a moment, but I believe that Lydia's invitation to bring these men into her household was because she knew that she needed their influence and her household needed their influence too. She knew what she could bring them to Christ, but actually in terms of getting more and depth and seeking and growing, actually they wanted the instruction. And do you know what a privilege? She got Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas to come and live in her house with her. Oh my days, what an experience that would have been, right? To have these guys who wrote massive chunks of the New Testament in her house with her. Wow. My passing point on this is to get yourself surrounded by people who will influence you well. Be aware of who's influencing you and position people. Get under their roof. Spend time in their home. Spend time with the people who are going to encourage you in faith. And then go and be salt and light and influence those around you that also need to experience Christ through you. So as we turn again to talk, I want to challenge you that we can be really capable. We can be really capable. We're good at what we do. Leaders, we're good. And people look to us for that kind of leadership. But we need to be people who lean not on our own understanding, but continually look to him who's able to deepen our understanding. So to be soft-hearted towards him, to know our needs. We need to be faithfully seeking after God's heart and not satisfied with just the bit that we've got now. We need to be obedient to the call of God. And we need to be influencing those around us. So if you want to lead like Jesus, then live like Lydia. So take a couple of minutes again. I've got these questions. Who is influencing you? Who is influencing you? And how are you drawing those that you influence to Christ? And how are you proactively seeking more of God? Let's take a few minutes. Okay. I've got one more chunk of three for you. I'm still with me. Good. This is just one. The final chunk of three that I've called that Lydia was an unhesitating host. Lydia received this welcome of God coming into the family of Christ, and she lived the reality that Jesus was talking about when he said, freely you've received, now freely give. This was how Lydia now lived in reality. And so firstly, I think Lydia was believable or convincing or persuasive. People trusted her. And they trusted her words. She spoke boldly and she spoke powerfully. We knew that she was listening before, but she knew when to speak up as well. And that's what Lydia does right now. She took the initiative. She knew the right thing to do. And so she didn't hesitate in her invitation to these men. She didn't go home and check with the guys. Are you okay? Is it all right? How do you all feel about that? Has anyone got a spare room? She made the call in the moment. She knew when she needed to speak up and she boldly did it. Freely she'd received and now freely she gave. You know, Lydia had been so persuaded by the truth of the gospel that she could boldly now persuade these men that her life had been utterly transformed by Jesus, so much so that they would be welcome in every corner of it, because she genuinely believed. Lydia didn't just think her words were enough in this moment. She desperately wanted these men to come into her home. And she said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, then you'll come and stay with me, right? Lydia wanted to demonstrate her faith in action. She didn't just do the talk, I'll see you next Sunday. She was going, no, come and see how this has radically changed who I am. Like, I don't know what your life is like behind closed doors, but it's what you are at home is pretty exposing to who your heart is, right? This is you at rest. This is you without your mask on. Lydia's saying, come, see me. See how I behave at home. See my interactions with my household. Observe my life. Lydia's going, this has genuinely changed me. And I want you to see that in my life. She felt that accepting her hospitality directly proved the genuineness of her faith. And so she spoke boldly. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. She went for it. And she used her words really powerfully in that moment. She fought for the chance to have Paul and his team in her home. What amazing, amazing moment this was. And what of great importance this was for Paul in coming under the protection of her household in a town that would have been quite negative towards Jewish visitors, right? Come under my protection. Come into my household. Come and experience what it is to sit under my reputation in this space, because I genuinely believe. Because I've been transformed by Jesus. And so she spoke. She spoke courageously. I wonder whether you've listened enough, like Lydia had, so that you can genuinely, courageously, and boldly persuade others that your faith is genuine, just like Lydia. Even behind closed doors, would they see the genuineness of your faith? Are your words believable? Because your actions demonstrate how transformed you've been by the gospel? And where do you need to speak up more courageously? I wonder how many moments we've missed out on by keeping quiet, or for just thinking, you know, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know whether I've got permission to speak up in this moment. Where do you need to put your faith into actions? Lydia was clearly very hospitable. She opened her home widely to strange men in this town. I mean, that must have had some amount of stigma to it as an independent female taking in this group of men to her home. I wonder how that was viewed by those in her town. And in extending her hospitality, she was also extending her provision. Come eat at my table. Let me provide your food. Let me provide your income. In the time that you're here in Philippi, I want to resource you in what you're doing. But it also came under her protection, and they received her position in the town. They had somewhere to stay and something to eat, but they could now move about the town in Lydia's name, because, oh, where are you staying? We're with Lydia. We're with Lydia. As this powerful, successful woman, that was massive, really significant. The Bible's word for hospitality is philoxenia, which I haven't put on the slide because you'll all forget it immediately. but it literally means lover of strangers. Lover of strangers. Isn't that interesting? Because I think often in our culture, we wouldn't necessarily think of our hospitality to be to strangers. We think our hospitality is to people we like. The people we want to have in our home, actually, not just to the strangers. That's exactly what Lydia did, though, isn't it? She loved the stranger, and she had them in her home. And the word we use in English, hospitality, is actually very similar, the root to the word hospital. And again, in our culture, hospitality and hospital isn't something you'd necessarily put together. But actually, both a hospital and in welcoming the stranger, we are providing healing. We're providing welcome and warmth, maybe emotional, maybe spiritual. There's a healing that happens in that place. A place of wholeness. I'm going to share a story because I think it's helpful. But one of the times that I've experienced this, I was a late teen, and I got myself into quite a toxic relationship, which drew me away from my peers and isolated me from my friendship group, and it caused a rift in my family and my relationship with my parents. And it was a really challenging time for me, and one of the wonderful godly women in my church welcomed me into her home, and she came to me and she said, "Becky, would you like me to walk with you in this season?" She took the initiative and she came to me, and we used to meet for coffee. I remember meeting for a drive and just spending hours just chatting with her. And she gave me a key to her house, and I used her house as a hospital. It was where I would go when I didn't feel able to go home. It was where I went when college felt too much and I just needed somewhere safe to fall apart. Her home was my hospital. And she didn't just offer a coffee once. She offered me her home. She offered me her family. She offered to walk with me for months until I found healing. And do you know, by the grace of God, I can say that I have a great relationship with my parents, and I'm looking forward to going to have dinner with them tonight. And that there was great healing for me that came through that season because of the hospitality she extended to me. And it wasn't because her home was huge. I used to sleep on the study floor if I stayed over. It wasn't because her food was extravagant and lush and she had all the resources there, because she didn't. And you know what? Her marriage was far from perfect, and they were in a season of healing, and her kids were all over the place, and her kid was being diagnosed with autism. It's not because her home was perfect, and it's not because she had something that would heal me in and of herself. It's by opening her door and letting me join their family and experience what it was to be loved and welcomed that actually I was able to receive the healing of God in that hospital. And so let me encourage you. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, "Look, I don't have a spare room. I can't even cook." Guys, I probably cook worse than you. I'm really, really not good at cooking. maybe that's what holds you back. I wonder what it is that stops you from opening your door. Maybe it feels messy. Maybe you feel like you've not got the answers for the people who might need to come and get healing in your hospital. But actually, let me encourage you that even in opening the door and saying, "Come, just be. I'm messy, you're messy, let's come and be messy together." Actually, people find healing in our hospitals. Your home's a really powerful tool for extending the grace of God to those around us. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul describes us as ambassadors of God's kingdom. And ambassadors find their home in a foreign nation within the embassy, right? Well, here we are, ambassadors for God's kingdom, for Christ, in foreign territory here. And therefore, your home becomes a little taste of God's kingdom here on earth. Your home becomes like an embassy of God's kingdom. So when people come into your embassy, they experience the values and the culture and the warmth and the generosity and the grace and the love of Christ there in your home. That's true for you as you come back from your workplace and from your secular jobs and from your school gates and all that craziness that happens in the supermarket and the crazy world out there. You come back into that embassy and you breathe that sigh of relief because the warmth and the love of God's kingdom is in that place, because that's where God is king, right? And it's true for your children when they come back and they come in from their messy days, or for your spouses as they come back from their days, for your flatmates or for your lodgers or whoever else lives in your household. There's a relief for us as we come back into that space, because we know we're accepted and loved, right, back in our home. And that's true for the stranger that we welcome into our home too. They get to experience the culture of the kingdom of God as they come into our homes. And so, finally, she was generous. Lydia experienced the loving welcome of Jesus Christ, and she received the comfort and the presence of the Holy Spirit abundantly, generously, lavishly poured on her from Father God, who lavishly gave her the keys of the kingdom. Come and find your home with me. And so Lydia generously received, and so Lydia generously gave. She immediately offered what she had to those in front of her who also needed that loving welcome, who also needed comfort and protection. She was open-hearted towards God, and subsequently she generously opened her home. She modeled what it was, that sacrificial love of God, of Christ. It was costly for her to host them. And guys, it's costly to host. We're tired. We want to go home. We just want to kick back and stick Netflix on. We don't want to have to host. You know, it's costly sometimes. But Lydia generously gave anyway. In fact, she didn't hesitate. She knew the right thing to do and she did it. I wonder how often we talk ourselves out of doing the right thing by overthinking something. And someone else will do it. It can't really be me. I'm sure God, if God wanted me to, I'm sure he'd make it more obvious. You know, I wonder how often we talk ourselves out of something. But she didn't. She didn't hesitate. She just did it. She got a front row seat to the Philippian revival. Wow. What an experience, right? And at the end of the chapter, we hear that she's hosting this home. She's hosting this first church in her home, right? We can assume that the Philippian jailer was there, who Paul then goes on to meet, and that has this transforming encounter with the jailer and his family, who are also transformed in belief. And so presumably the jailer and his guys are now meeting with Lydia, this successful businesswoman, and her eclectic group of people in her house. And maybe there were some others from the riverbank. Maybe there were other people that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had encountered around Philippi. And suddenly this random group of strangers are finding hospitality in her home and experiencing what it is to kind of grow a church together. You see, Lydia's authentic, generous hospitality had an eternal impact on the community there in Philippi. Do you know what? It's contagious to be generous. These guys have written a commentary on this chapter. They're called Willard and Shepherd, and they say, generosity, when it flows naturally from the heart of the church community, is contagious. It's an undeniable effect on the people who come into contact with it. And the impact of Lydia's generous hospitality in this moment reached her community. It reached her church plant that these guys had home now in which to gather, where they used to have to go out to the riverbank to pray. Now, here in the town, right surrounded by the people, we can gather, we can pray, we can worship. And you know what? I think her opening her door there in Philippi all those years ago actually opened the doorway for the gospel to spread across the whole of Europe. And subsequently, maybe even to us here sitting in Northern Europe today, right? What an incredible moment. Lydia was an unspectacular person. She just did a simple thing. She opened her heart and she opened her home. And it had a far bigger reach than Lydia could ever possibly have imagined by sitting and listening on the riverbank that day. And they're going, hey guys, come stay at my house. I don't even think she thought she'd host the first church at that point. Do you know what I mean? And yet the impact of her on that community and creating a home for the gospel as they then went into further into Europe, as we saw on the map at the beginning. My prayer is today that we would go away stirred to open our hearts more for more and more of God, to not be content and satisfied, but to keep on seeking, keep on digging in for more truth, but also that we would willingly and generously open our homes and give what we have to serve those and to serve the kingdom of God around us, so that others can experience that loving welcome of the kingdom of God. So, literally to finish, if you want to lead like Jesus, then live like Lydia. I want to just finish with us in prayer, if that's okay. And I'm going to get you to turn back into your groups to pray together as we finish. I'd like you to pray for each other, for open hearts and for open homes. And maybe you want to share with the people that you're praying with first and say, look, this is what's holding me back from hospitality, or this has always been my fear of sharing or being generous or being influential or open-hearted or anything. And just begin to pray for each other that God would be unlocking open hearts and open homes right here in the room today. Okay, let's turn into prayer. Yeah, Father, I thank you that you are a freely generous God that has given abundantly to us and have poured yourself out sacrificially and without holding back your resources, all of the resources of heaven, that you are a generous God and that we receive freely of what you've given to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be transformed by our encounter with you. Would you continue to transform our hearts, to soften us and to mold us? I pray, Father, that you would cause us to be men and women who seek after more of you, not just content with the bit that we have and the experiences that we've had already, but God, would you cause us to have this great thirst in our spirits to seek after more of you? And I pray, Lord, that as we are transformed by our relationship with you, that we would freely give to those around us, to those that need the loving welcome of their Father God. I pray that you'd help us to be unhesitating, to not pause, to not overthink it, to not need to talk ourselves out of it. God, I pray that you would help us to be people who are on the front foot with bringing the kingdom of God to the people who need it around us. I pray, Father, that you would give us boldness like Lydia. You would give us influence like Lydia. I pray that we would be leaders that go away from here looking to lead people towards you, not to build our name, not to be successful in the world's eyes, but to continually point back to you and give you all the glory. We thank you, King Jesus. Amen.